someone were to ask me the question, why is having an accurate understanding of the gospel important? I would say, because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to death and destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so why is knowing what we do and knowing what the Word says important? Because Jesus would indicate in Matthew chapter 7 that we have a tendency as people to gravitate towards that which is easy and that which is popular. And unfortunately, we even live in a time where we are told that in the church world, let's talk about that for a second, that we're told that our success is based on our size. And if our success is based on our size, then the way that we grow is we don't ever talk about anything that people don't like. And so we don't talk about things like hell and sin and what you shouldn't do. We just talk about how good God is and how much He loves us and how much He wants to bless us. And I'll show you in a minute what blessings look like according to Jesus and in Matthew chapter 5. But keep this in mind. When Jesus is saying this in Matthew chapter 7, and He's talking about this wide road that many go down and this narrow road that very few go down, He's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking to atheists. He's not talking to agnostics or anybody like that. And I fit that mold at one point in my life. I was not a believer in God. I wasn't following Him. I wasn't seeking Him. I had no desire to have a relationship with Him. As a matter of fact, if any of my friends did begin to follow Him, I felt like I lost one, you know? And so He's talking not to them, not to me, not at that point in my life, not to many of us in places that we've been, but He's talking to people instead that are very religious, that have a desire to know the Word of God and to know God and the expectations that were on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish men and women at this time. The memorization of Scripture and the knowledge that they had was far beyond what we put upon ourselves today. And so they knew the Word. Contemporary picture would be today, the broad road would say, pray this prayer. Superstitious prayer that nowhere in the Scripture do you find it. We put little acronyms with it sometimes, like ABC, accept Jesus with your heart, believe that He died and 3 days later He rose again, confess with your mouth that He is your Savior and you'll be saved. And we say, pray this prayer, and then, you know, whatever happens after that just kind of happens, you know. Go do your thing, live life, but you're good. You've got a get out of hell free car. You have fire insurance. And we use all of these crazy terms and ideologies behind it. And we say, it doesn't really require much of you. It's easy. It's broad. It's inviting. It's spacious. There's room for everybody. It's inclusive. Everybody just come just as you are. And there's no regulations. There's no expectations. There's no requirements. Get your pass to heaven, and then, you know, everything else that you do, it'll just be tolerated along the way. Jesus says, many people are going to go down that path. Many people are going to follow that road. He says, and these are His words, not mine. I'm thankful for that. But He says that path, it doesn't lead to life. Instead, it leads to destruction. He said, now, there's another road. It's narrow. It's not quite as wide. And he says, few people are going to find themselves on that road. And let me just say this, and please bear with me to the end. Don't check out because you don't like what I'm saying. It's uncomfortable, but it's not impossible. It's not to scare you, but instead it's to give us a sense of excitement at the God who lives in us that actually puts us on that road. And so it's not there to make us think that we're not worthy or that we're not good enough or that we're beat up or beat down. Listen, they've done that in church long enough. And that's not what I'm about. You guys know that. But we can't pluck Matthew 7 and 13 and 14 out and act as though it's not there. And so if it's there, then we need to understand what it says and what it means to you and I as we walk through this journey of knowing the gospel and living it out intentionally in our lives, not living aimlessly. And so here's what Jesus says, and it's interesting, in the original Greek language, if you read Matthew 7, 13, and 14, you see the word narrow is there twice, but in the original Greek language, it's actually two words. And so he says, enter by the narrow gate, which is the Greek word stenos, and it actually means like pressure or groaning. And so you've tried to squeeze somewhere where you don't belong, right? Like through a fence gate or something. I've never done anything like that, you know. If it says no trespassing, you just stay out, right? But we've all done that. We've squeezed through something tight and you kind of, oh, and you groan and you kind of fit through and you try to do your best. He says, that's the image here of us trying to get in this narrow gate. He says, the gate is wide and easy. It leads to destruction. Those that enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow, but a different word, a different Greek word. Here, it's the Greek word philebo, and it actually means persecution. He says the narrow gate leads to persecution. It means that you're going to go through tribulation. You're not going to be liked by everyone, but it is, in fact, a road that leads to life, and those that find it, he says, are few. And when he says few, the creator of the universe, he means few. And so Jesus says, look, there is a way that leads to life, and it's going to take some pressure. It's going to take some work to get there. And please, I'm not saying that we live by work-based faith either. You're saved because of what he's done on your behalf. It has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. But he comes and he dwells inside of us when we say yes to him, and he begins to change us from the inside out, empower us to be the people that he's always called us to be. And so, and he says it's gonna be hard. And not only is it gonna be hard, but not everybody's gonna like it. Not everybody's gonna like you because of it. They're gonna call you crazy. They're gonna call you weak because you need to lean on somebody else. You need to lean on something else. They're going to call you religious. They're going to call you all kinds of different things. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not you that they hate. He already warned us that this was going to happen. He says, instead, they hated me first. And so, but here's how he set the stage. Listen to this. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. All the time, we want to talk about the blessings of God. You know, I want to be blessed by God. And in a day and age that we live in, when we talk about the blessing of God, we immediately think stuff. You know, bigger, better, newer. But Jesus, when he told his followers that they were going to be blessed, he said things like this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say in verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. He says they're not going to like you and they're not always going to say good things about you. And then he says after that in verse 12, he says, but you don't have to do anything about it. You don't have to fight for your name. You don't need to stand up and think that you have anything to prove. He says instead, when they do that, he says, rejoice and be glad. Praise my name. Worship me even more when that begins to happen. And so it goes against everything that we would think in the normal. We would think that, you know, people, if we just love and we love him and we try to be like him, that they're going to love us and they're going to like us and they're going to embrace us. And the Bible says, no, that's just not the case. It's not always going to be easy. We imagine coming to a relationship with Jesus like him, like as a hippie, you know, with a peace sign and just loving us and like dancing through like a daisy field or something. And Jesus says, no, it's just not the case. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you. It's narrow. It's hard. It's not an easy path. And there's going to be moments when we feel like stepping back. There's going to be moments when we feel like this isn't for me. There's going to be moments when we think about separating ourselves and isolating ourselves, especially from the body of believers. And Jesus is talking to his disciples about a road that involves hardships at times. I was thinking this week, there are certain pages in my Bible that like are very colored and lots of underlines and things like that. And like one of them is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, I've got lines and circles and there's words and arrows. And it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And we get really excited about that when we read something like that in our Bible. And quite often we pluck it out of context, and we just focus on that word or that truth. You know what's not underlined in most of our Bibles? Matthew 10, verse 17, where it says something like this, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you. Like nobody's underlining that in their Bible. You know what I mean? Like there's no stars and hearts saying, yay, this is coming. It goes on to say there, it says they're going to deliver you, they're going to drag you before governors and for king's sake to bear witness before them in the Gentiles. And he goes on to say later in verse 21, he says, brother will betray brother and father will betray, our children will betray their father. He says they will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Verse 22 in Matthew chapter 10, he says, men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm until the end will be saved. He says, when you're persecuted, go to this place or go to another place. And I tell you the truth, those who endure to the end, they will be saved. He goes on to say in verse 37, he's talking about family relationships. He says, anyone who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He says, if you want to follow me, if you want to obey me, Jesus says this, not me, Jesus says this. He says, if you want to make disciples of all nations, if you want to step into the fullness of who I've called you to be, then you need to die to yourself. And you will live. And we don't like that. We don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to us. We struggle with it at times. But he says, pick up that cross. And hear me, let's just be honest today, just for our time together. When he says, pick up your cross, he's not talking about like a really nice decoration that you're going to be able to hang on your wall and it's going to be so sweet. Because reality is like we misrepresent that. A better word for a cross is execution stake. And so when he says, pick up your cross, he says, pick up that item of torture and execution and follow after me. Die to yourself and the desires that the world has poured into you. And how do we know what we want? Because the world, because the media has taught us what we want and what we desire. And God is saying, look, I've created you. I've got so much more for you. Seek me. Die to yourself. I promise. I've got you. I love you. And this is what we can take comfort in. The one that gave his son for us is the one that holds our lives in his hands. He loves us that much. He has good plans for us. We just have to understand that maybe it's not what we thought it was going to look like. Maybe it's not what we want. And so he says, pick this up. I mean, the reality of that thing hanging on the wall in modern day terms, it would look like us having an electric chair hanging there. Because that's literally what that was. They were really good at what they did. It was the worst form of torture. You didn't just hang there and die. You hung there and you suffocated. You drowned from the inside out because your lungs filled with fluid. And you would drown. And so what would happen as they were hanging on the cross, every once in a while, they would muster up enough energy to lift themselves up. And they would take a deep breath. And then they would go back down. And so if the people didn't die quick enough, they just broke their legs. So they couldn't lift up anymore. They knew exactly what they were doing. And Jesus says, he says, pick that thing up. Not necessarily that all of us are going to suffer physically like that, but many of our brothers are today. You know, we look at this thing very much through a very, very false lens when we look at American Christianity. You and I have brothers and sisters that we need to be praying for all over the world that are risking their lives, even at this moment, for the sake of Christ Jesus. And I praise God that I live in the nation that I do. I praise God that I get to be friends with you, family with you, and worship alongside you. But Jesus says, it's not all going to be the way that you want it to be. Instead, just trust me with everything that you are. Remember back in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, three guys, they come to Jesus. Now, he's got 12, an increase of three would look like a big increase in numbers. It's like a 20% growth, right? And so these three guys, they come to Jesus, and they're very eager to follow after him. And Jesus, he basically looks at them, and he says to the first guy, well, let's say what he didn't say. You know what Jesus didn't say? Yes, come on, the more the merrier. Oh, no, you can just be like, do whatever you want to do. Just come on in. Yeah, I'd love to have you. He didn't say, this is going to look great in our bulletin next week. 20% increase. Jesus didn't say that. He said to the first guy who was eager to follow him, he said, yeah, you can follow me, but you're not going to have a roof over your head. Second guy, eager. Jesus, I just want to follow you. I've heard of everything that you're doing. It's going to be great. But my dad died, Jesus. Let me go bury him. Jesus responds to that guy, let the dead bury their own. Come and follow me. Third guy, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm eager to follow after you. Let me just go say bye to my family. I'll be right back. Jesus, no. You want to be fit for the kingdom? Don't turn back. Come, set your eyes upon me. And you say, John, you know, sounds really cold. Sounds really harsh. You guys know me. I love my family. My mom's here right now. She's my hero. You know my love for my wife and my two daughters. I love my family. And so, don't do this. Like, don't call me tomorrow and be like, hey, after that message yesterday, my husband left me and went to the mission. You know, that's not what I'm saying. You know, well, where'd he go on a mission trip? Cancun. No. Like, that he missed the point. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. Like, you've made a covenant before God. Like, we're following and obeying and being faithful to that thing. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that, and Jesus makes this very clear in a very beautiful way in Matthew chapter 13, in that is when you find a treasure like Jesus, you're willing to give up everything for that. And so what he's saying, you hold tight onto me and loosely on to everything else. We trust him. And believe me when I say it, what he has for us is better than what we have for us. It says that we can't even comprehend or understand with our minds the things that he has for us. But yet we're down here trying to force and manipulate and fight for ours. And all of this time, God is like, I've got something better for you. Just give me you. You say, John, it's too extreme. Like execution stake, hating father and mother, leaving, you know, your family. And, you know, what happened to childlike faith? What happened to simple? It shouldn't be this complicated. I would say But it is simple. But we complicate it. And so we need things like Matthew 7 and Matthew 10 in order to show us amidst the world that is fighting for our attention. We need this in order to get us back on who deserves our attention. And so it is like childlike faith, and this is what it looks like. So when Kendra gets home, and I'm home, when she pulls into the garage, my two-year-old, Gabriella, she doesn't let Kendra get her out of the car. She knows I'm home, she sees my car, and she says, no, I want Daddy to get me. And so Kendra parks in the garage, and she leaves Bree fastened in her seat, only for a second, it's okay. And she comes in and she gets me, and I go out and I get her out of her seat, and this is what Gabriella says to me. She says, Daddy, I just want you. And I say, baby, I just want you. And then a little bit later, Isabella, my 8-year-old, she'll come and she'll jump on my lap and she'll say, Daddy, I just want you. I say, baby, I just want you. Now, I just said it to the 2-year-old a couple of hours before. Does it mean that I don't mean it when I say it to the 8-year-old? Absolutely not, right? Daddy has a capacity to be able to just want all of us, all of his children. And so when she says, I just want you, that's childlike faith. And that's what God is vying for in our lives. To where we would say, Daddy, I just want you. And you know what a good father does? He loves us and he gives us what we need and he takes care of us and gives us even our desires. If it's good for us, right? If it was up to my 2-year-old, she would eat macaroni and cheese and lollipops. Except she can't say L, so it's yayi pops. That's it. That's all she would ever have. And when she's at Gigi's, that is all she has. But what would a good father do? Yes, you desire that, but let me give you what you need. And so it's not always going to look like what she thinks she needs. Sometimes it's going to look different. But when she says, I just want you, and we take care of that, and we nurture that, and we do what we need to do in order to grow that. And that's what Father is doing for us when he says, no, hold tightly on to me, this treasure. Don't worry about the rest of this. I'm going to take care of all of this. You're going to be taken care of. You're going to have what you need. But give up your life, and I promise you'll find the greatest life that you ever could imagine. And so it is as simple as running to a child, but he puts it in ways that opposes what our flesh and what the world would show us. And the reality is that's what's faith. That's what the road that leads to life. And people say sometimes, oh, if we would all just live more like Christ, more people would come and they would want to be with us and around us. And the Bible would say that that's not really true. Remember what they did to Jesus? They killed him. And when we begin to live more like him, there's going to be people that don't understand. There's going to be people that don't like you because of it. They're not going to understand the way that you live your life. And the spirit that dwells inside of them is not going to really get along with the spirit that dwells inside of you. I remember one time I was in the Target, and there was some kid. I had never seen this guy in my life. He's just running around me like circles. And he's running up and down the aisles, and he's coming around and talking about the devil that lives in him and the God that lives. And we had Cullen with us. He was just like 15, 16 years old. And Cullen's like, I'm going to knock him out. And I'm like, no, you're not. It's fine. You know. So there's going to be times where they just don't want nothing to do with you. They don't like you. And that's okay. Not everybody is going to. And he warns us against it. And so this is what we do. This is how we respond. Why is knowing the gospel important? Because wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. So what do? We've heard that scripture all of our lives, all of our Christian walk. What do? Number one, listen to your Savior. Listen to your Savior. Listen to the Word of God through the Scripture and test your traditions and your desires and what you think against the Word of God. And if it doesn't match, if it doesn't line up, then get rid of it. People accuse me all the time of, this isn't how we've always done it, and why are you changing this, and what's wrong with doing this? And my answer to them is, first of all, if it doesn't line up with this, I don't want anything to do with it. But second of all, I don't know if you've noticed, but the way we've always done it hasn't really been working very well. And so instead, let's try the way that He told us. And let's give that a shot and see if that works. I'm not saying that all of the ways that we've done it are bad, but some of them are. The Bible would indicate in Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, that we nullify the Word of God for the sake of our traditions. All of our traditions aren't good. All the ways we've always done things might not match up with the Word of God. And so, listen to your Savior. Listen to the Word of God. My sister-in-law, she lives in a town in Kentucky. I love that she lives there. It's called Berea, Kentucky. And it always reminds me of the scripture in Acts when Paul commends the Bereans. Why? Because they didn't take Paul's word for it. They instead took what he said to see if it lined up with the word of the scripture. Now listen, if Paul was here and he walked through that back door today, we would listen for days, right? But even he would say, don't take my word for it. Line it up. Line everything up, I'm saying, with the Word of God. I find it interesting that we live in a day where we have more access to the Word of God than ever before, yet we live in the laziest generation of students of this Word. I have in my possession at home a concordance, which basically is like a keyword index of Scripture that my great-great-grandfather handwrote. Because he couldn't go to BibleGateway.com, jot in five key words, get every scripture in the Bible that has those five words, and then preach a message completely out of context with those verses. And if, by the way, there's a verse that I don't like that doesn't line up with what I'm trying to teach, I'll just get it in another translation because that might work better. No, we need to be students of the Word. We need to find out what it teaches, what it says, and then line our lives up with that. Not my word, not somebody, your Bible studies teacher's word, because news for you, there's going to be a day when I'm long gone, but this is going to remain forever. Got news this morning, Bishop Eddie Long passed away, mighty man of God. It's inevitable. I'm going to go to Russia in a couple months. Minkiner might not come back, who knows? But good news, the Word of God. It's going to remain. It's going to be there. And so, line up everything we do with what our Savior says. Second thing, examine yourself. Examine yourself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourself. It says, check yourself whether or not you're in the faith. And then he says this beautiful thing in verse 6. He says, do you not realize that Christ lives in you? And then he says, unless, of course, you fail the test. So he says, check yourself. Do a personal inventory of your own life. And whatever is there that lines up with the Word, keep it. Whatever is there that's not, get rid of it. It's what I love about this challenge that Kendra and I and Matt and April are doing, trying to just remove clutter from our lives. I had a table yesterday with 60 items on it and bagged it up. I'm going to be taking it to the House of Treasures later this week for them to sell for hand-in-hand ministries. And one of the things that me and Kendra were asking, we were working through it, right, is does this thing add value to our lives? And if it didn't, I was like, all right, let's get rid of it. And you know what we did? We had 60 items on the table, and when it was all said and done, you know what? Here's the problem. We couldn't even tell by looking at our house that we got rid of 60 things. That's an issue, y'all. That's a problem. And so examine yourself. And as we go on this journey together, as the hows and the whos and the whats, the more we realize that this God, the Bible would say in Romans 8 that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside you. And the more and more and more we realize what He saved us from and what He washed away in our lives and what He's done to make a way for us to be with our Father, and then He lives in us, we just fall more and more in love with Him and in awe of the power of the gospel that is the power of the salvation. And then the third thing, Aaron, I'll take you back up here. And notice, listen to your Savior. Examine your life. Remember, knowing and understanding the gospel is not equipping you with a badge to be able to go throughout Lake County and tell people who's saved and who's not. Don't do that. Again, Romans 8 would say that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. It's not my job, praise Jesus, to make that. Now, we can look at fruit, and there's a lot of things that we can do. And when you're dealing with believers, God gives us some freedom to be able to address some issues in our lives. And if there's ever anything in my life that you don't think lines up with the Word of God, if you love me, tell me. Point it out. Show me. Don't just let me go on in what I'm doing. But it's examine us. Not examine everybody else. I think one of the problems that we've had in church is that we've spent way too much time worrying about everybody else. You know what Jesus says when He talks about the harvest being ripe and ready? He doesn't say pray for them as you go. He says pray for us as we go. That we'll do what we're supposed to do. The Bible would indicate in the book of Acts when when God is multiplying their numbers daily, He's multiplying their numbers not because they're really good evangelists. He's multiplying their numbers because they love each other really well. When you look at the early church, the reason people wanted to be a part of it is because they were taking care of each other. And they were like, oh, I want to be a part of that. So not examine the world. That's not what we're called to do. Examine ourselves. Listen to our Savior. And then the third thing would be this. Pray for our soul. Me praying for me. You praying for you. One of the reasons that I have a problem with, let's just call it sinner's prayer. I have a problem with sinner's prayer. I said it. It's going to be on the podcast. It's official. This is why. Because when we make our salvation about a specific prayer, we make that prayer a box that we check. And what happens when we check a box? We move on. We're done with that. And when I was saved in Methodist Church in August of 2001, I did pray a prayer with someone. I did come out of my seat and, confess before others. I will, confess you before my Father in heaven. And I was told all of those things. But my salvation wasn't dependent upon that man that I prayed that prayer with. And my salvation wasn't even dependent upon that prayer I prayed. My salvation was dependent upon Father saying, John Abner, your eyes are open to the need of a Savior. You once were blind, but now you see. Father, I need you. How do I get to you? And it's Jesus. Then this journey began. And so prayer is not a box that we check off. Prayer is communication with someone that we want to have a relationship. So that winter in 2000, when I was at that high school soccer game, and this girl walked up behind me with all of that country twang in her voice, I knew that if I wanted to have a relationship with her, I was going to have a conversation with her. And this isn't a conversation, by the way. This is a conversation, like eye contact and talking and emotion. The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Don't take everything that you see as face value, because people write things that they never would say. So, conversation, and I turned around, and here Kendra is standing behind me, and 18 years old, just a little baby. I tell people all the time, I asked her to marry me before she was old enough to know better. And I had a bold conversation with her. And it sounded like this: what are you doing tonight? And her response was, nothing with you. And she thought she was turning me down, but I heard, challenge. And a challenge accepted. And so, and then I continued to seek after her. Why? Because I desired to have a relationship with her. And when our eyes are open to the need of a Savior, to have access to our Father in heaven, it requires communication. We call it prayer. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes as we sing, I just want to talk to Daddy. And it looks a lot of different ways. It could say, Father, I don't like where I'm at in my life right now. I need your help. Father, I'm feeling good. Health, I'm feeling it. I'm tired. I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. I need you. Or it could be, Father, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I do, I don't want to do. I need your help. Paul had that conversation. It could be honest. And it could be bold. Let it be about us. But you, personally, what you want to say to your Father in heaven. And ask Him to show you, if there's anything in my life, God, that doesn't belong, that doesn't add value, show me. And then help me. Because just because He shows us doesn't mean we're going to change it, right? He's got to help us in that. And we are going to invite some people to come down here and pray, if you would like to pray with someone. Again, not because your prayers are dependent upon them, but because there is power when His children begin to seek Him. It availeth much, is what it says. And the people that we invite to stand down here with you in prayer, we handpick them because we know that throughout the week, they're going to stand and pray with you. And so as we worship, let's just pray. Let's just talk to Father for a few minutes if we could. So just rise to your feet. Deshaun and Bethany, would you come? Let's worship. And you can come down front. You can leave. You can go to the lobby. You can do whatever you need to do. But let's just pray for a few minutes if we could.